So this morning's reading is from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Jamie's going to come and preach to us in a moment. Lord, I pray that you will speak through Jamie now as he brings us your word, that you would open our ears and our hearts, making these words alive to us, so we each can put your lessons into practice. Amen.
Well, good morning to you, and good morning to you at home as well, if you're checking in online. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you today. So here we find ourselves in the second half of chapter 1, and we are considering this walking in the light, as we've been reminded. Build on that a little bit more. I shared with my own sort of personal battles growing up of finding identity as a young guy. I can remember, as I became older and older and became more aware of who I was and my own identity, I wanted to know, even though I grew up in a loving household, so I grew up with my mum, I grew up with my stepdad, I grew up with my younger sister and my younger brother, I became more aware of my dad and the fact that my parents were divorced from very early on when I was young, and I wanted to know more and more about what my dad was like. He lived in America at the time. I didn't hear from him very much. So our relationship initially was a bit sketchy. Maybe I heard from him every year, or sometimes it was even longer as he was out in America pursuing his own dreams. And as I became more aware of my identity, I started to suffer from feelings of rejection. I didn't know who my dad was. I didn't understand why he wasn't that involved in my life. That led to me trying to pursue other things to try and fill this void or this emptiness that I had. And basically, as I started to get older, I did start to keep in contact with my dad as I approached my teenage years. I found myself in those teenage years just wanting to impress my earthly father. I wanted him to think well of me. I wanted us to have this good father-son relationship. And a lot of what I did was seeking to find his approval in my life. And I often found, as I put that sort of trust and that confidence in my earthly father, that it was let down. We didn't get on so well during those teenage years, and I just found that fatherly sort of son relationship was very fragmented, and I often found myself both letting him down and him letting me down. Now, we both get on well now, get on well with both my stepdad, my mum, and my dad, but it was a bit awkward growing up, and I share this because it's really important that we grasp something of the character and the nature of God. And the Bible describes God as being this perfect father. And he's nothing like he's not like our earthly parents, or perhaps if we have a negative image of our earthly parents, he's nothing like that. God is perfect. God is a good father. He's a good daddy, and he is someone in whom we can trust. And I found that, particularly growing up, that these negative sort of feelings that I had towards my earthly parents, I would carry those negative feelings over to how I perceived God to be. So you follow with me so far. So whenever I would come to descriptions of God in the Bible being this loving father, or like a loving parent, I couldn't help but associate that with how my earthly relationships were, and it in some ways gave me a negative understanding or a hesitant or a reluctance to how I perceive God to be, and hopefully that sort of makes sense. And particularly that became more poignant as I was a Christian, as I was trying to follow Christ, when I came up against scripture that would tell us that God commands us to do things, or Jesus said that we must do that. Because immediately I would start kicking against those commands, kicking against this advice because of my past bad experience. But as I've said, the Bible reminds us that God is not like other people who may have let us down in the past, whether that's some bozo guy or girl that you may have been in a relationship with, whether that's an abusive boss or teacher or dad or parent or family member or friend who has maybe abused their authority or their position of influence in your life. So it became apparent to me as I continued this walk with God, with Christ, that I can't write off all forms of fatherhood, of authority, or of leadership just because of past hurts that were marring my understanding of what these relationships were described of in the Bible. So my problem was that because I spent my life trying to impress my earthly father, I ended up kicking back against a God that's described as being a loving father in the Bible, who is completely loving, completely caring, completely truthful, and who has the very best plans for us. So, as I came to this father, as I understood something of his love for me as his child, as I understood that this God of the Bible is a loving, gracious, kind, merciful father, I also had to understand that because he's loving, because he's caring, because he's truthful, he also needs to instruct his children. Because we do turn aside from him. I also came to understand that he needs to correct us because we get things wrong. I also came to understand that this loving, perfect, holy Father that loves us and has good plans for us sometimes needs to rebuke us and sometimes needs to discipline us. And I can't immediately go straight to my earthly father and my past experience there. I need to understand that God is doing it as a perfect heavenly father who loves us, who loves me, and doesn't want me or doesn't want us to get hurt. And one of the difficult things that this loving father asks of us is to examine truthfully our lives. So Paul brings it up in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he says, examine yourselves. He's speaking to believers. He says, examine yourselves. You're to examine yourselves to see whether you are indeed in the faith. He says, test yourselves, not just examine yourselves, but test your faith. The apostle Peter, he says likewise in 2 Peter 1. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So Peter's saying here, you need to go out of your way, make every effort possible to confirm your calling and your election from God. And then today, from the Apostle John, who says, as we've had it read to us by Jane, that God is light, and the way to tell if you are in fellowship with God is to ask yourself the question, as Paul would have us do, as Peter would have us do, am I walking in light or am I walking in darkness? Remember, the Apostle John is writing to Christians and he's asking those early believers to examine their ways. So, brothers and sisters, how about you here today? How about you joining in online? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Now remember, John, as we saw last week, speaking to the early church and to believers, it's a mix of people from different backgrounds and cultures. But for those who had a Jewish background, they would have known that this word light plays huge significance in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament. So 139 times we see this usage of the word alone. Listen to some of them. He is the creator light in Genesis 1:3. He is the light that has kept them safe and led them through the wilderness, Exodus 13:21. He is the light that dispels darkness, and we see that in countless Psalms. He is the light that alleviates bondage and captivity, Ezra chapter 9:8. He is the light that makes secure in darkness. So you can be in darkness, but you can know security because of that light, and that's spoken of in Job 38:19. He is the light that shines in darkness and brings healing to the brokenhearted. That's in Isaiah. He is the light that helps restore and build. Again, says Micah 7:8, where it says, "Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." So throughout the Old Testament, we see this great theme, hope and comfort from this word light. And as I've read through some of those scriptures, I wonder if there's anyone here today longing for these things, longing for the light of assurance, longing for the light of comfort, longing for the light of security, longing for light to shine in your darkness, into your sadness, echoing and identifying with the saints of old, praying, "Lord, shine your light into my life and into our circumstances." All throughout the Old Testament, we see this reoccurring theme of light. Light gives the idea in the Bible of hope, of clarity, of rescue, of security, and of peace. And John says, with that as his backdrop, God is this light. God is light. And this is a great reoccurring theme of the Apostle John. You just see it's a signature of the way he writes. From his gospel, where he records Jesus as standing up and saying, "I am the light of the world," to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 21:23, where John says, speaking of heaven, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb," speaking of Jesus, "is its lamp." Amen? That's where we're going, to be with Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. He is the lamp and is our light. And now John is writing in these letters in between in our Bible, where he writes that not only is God the light, but we too are called as believers to walk in that light, as we've heard read already and said to us already today. And the problem that John faced was that you had people who were saying they were followers of Jesus. So they were saying, "I'm a believer, I'm a follower." But by their actions, they were walking in darkness. So in verse 6, he addresses this falsehood. So turn with me, if you would, to verse 6. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie." We're liars. And we do not practice the truth. So John is saying here that if we're saying we're Christians, but we're walking continually, habitually in darkness, then you're not in fellowship with the God of heaven and earth. You're not in a relationship with God if you claim to be a Christian, but you are continually walking in darkness. He's saying, being a Christian looks like something. And I don't know about you, but I find it so painful to see and sad to see increasingly a number of people who carry that wonderful name, Christian, but blaspheme that wonderful name by how they live. Being a Christian isn't just saying a quick prayer because you want to go to heaven or you don't want to go to hell and returning to your sinful way of living. Being a Christian, confessing Christ as Lord, looks like something. This is what this is all about. It looks like something, being in the light. Jesus said, when addressing people who came in pretending to be Christians, they were dressed like Christians. And when it says that in scripture, it doesn't mean they were wearing socks and sandals together and, you know, walking around with big woolly rainbow sweaters. Okay, he's saying that they were coming in They were wolves, but they were dressed in sheep's clothing. That's what he's saying when he says they may look like a Christian, they may dress like a Christian, but actually they're ravenous wolves. And he is saying, and those type of people, those fakes, those phonies that pretend to be followers, you will know their true character by the fruit that they produce. Are you tracking with me? And Christians who walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, will bear a certain type of fruit. Paul explained it for us. So turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5, 19. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 29. He's saying, this is some of the fruit, okay, the fruit of darkness. Let's start from 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those that do these, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't shoot the messengers. I'm just saying it as it says it here in the word. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you like, those that walk in light, this is the type of fruit that they will produce. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is a good thing to hold up against our lives, isn't it? And to examine our lives. What type of fruit am I bearing? Am I, as a believer, walking in the light? Am I beginning to bear this type of fruit and therefore shine the light of Jesus? Jesus. That's what it's about, ultimately. To shine Jesus. To show people Jesus to others. Now, don't you want that to be said of you? Isn't that a life goal that you want? I want people to see Jesus. I want people to be pointed towards Jesus. My life goal is not to be like other people. I don't want that as a life goal. I don't want to look like this world and everything that it pursues and chases after aimlessly. I want to be like Jesus. I want to shine a light like Jesus. Anyone here feel that? Want to shine the light of Christ. I want to be like him. Why? Because he is awesome. And he is good. And he is perfect. So, just to state things, because sometimes when you come across a text like this, it forms a bit of a tension. So, what this is not saying, and we've heard, Al said it earlier, is that being a Christian doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't faff up. Sinless, then there would be no need to be cleansed, would there? Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's saying that we can be cleansed. You can continually be cleansed. We're not preaching some sort of perfectionism here. This is perfectionism out the window. Our own experiences and conscience tells us that's not true. That we can't, in one sense, be perfect on this earth. I mean, my goodness, even this morning, waking up and getting five kids ready for church proves that theory wrong. I'm not perfect. This preacher's not perfect. He fell even this morning, losing it, trying to get five kids ready for church. Well, I've got three of them here today. I don't know where the other two. If you find them, let me know. Okay, we sin all of the time. Some of you are doing it right now. Because you're praying I would hurry up so you can get back home and watch Man U versus Liverpool. Some of you are tuning in from your lizard cave at home up to all sorts. Okay? We all sin. We all make mistakes. And yet John is going out of his way here to say, as he writes to Christians, saying that to say you have no sin, to say you have no sin, verse 8, makes you a liar. And worse still, verse 10, he's saying, you're saying God is a liar if you're saying you have no sin and you're perfect. John, I'm sure, had religious hypocrites in mind as he wrote this. People with some sort of a Pharisaical religious spirit who elevated themselves by making others feel bad about themselves. This, by the way, is not what John is doing here. John is a pastor. He cares deeply for his flock, as I and as the elders do for this flock. And John, remember, wants a couple of things. He wants, as Alistair has said, number one, for you to see God as a glorious, as the glorious light. This is, if you like, the whole main argument of this paragraph. This is John's chief argument, even of this letter. He wants you to understand that God is light, God is perfect, there is no one like him. He is above all things, before all things. He is bright and amazing. He is the light. And John is saying here that we've got to get that bit right first. Who God is. God is awesome. He is holy. He is the greatest treasure to be pursued and acquired. He is a loving and a good father. And it is precisely because of these truths that he has given us rules and guidelines to keep us walking in the light. So, to be a Christian, walking in the light doesn't mean you are perfect. We're not. God is. We make mistakes. You will carry on making mistakes. Doesn't mean I'm happy with that. Doesn't mean you should be happy with that, because we shouldn't be. I pray regularly that God would rid me of my sin and make me holy like he is. We are not God. We are not, if you like, in one sense, like God, even though we are told to be like him. So is this a contradiction? No. What is John doing here? Well, he's contrasting the difference between us, mistake makers, sinners, lovers of sin, prone to sin, lovers of darkness. Remember, he's writing to Christians, up and against a holy and righteous God who is perfect, who is righteous, who is light, because he is the Lord of light. And if you say that's not true, the Bible would say back to you that you're a liar, and worse still, by denying that truth, you're calling God a liar, and you don't want to go there. So here's the tension. John is writing to say, saved people don't just talk the talk, they walk it. They don't just talk the talk, they walk it as well. He's saying, don't elevate yourself above others. You're a sinner like everyone else. But know this. The moment you ask Jesus to save you and be your Lord and your God, your identity changed. And so these sins, even as a child of light, that you carry on doing by God's grace less and less, and as you become more and more like Jesus and walk in the light, they don't define you anymore. Your identity in Jesus is what defines you. And there are many people around the world and in churches, maybe even some here today or some tuning in, and you have allowed Satan to define you by your sin. For some of you, that's a burden of doubt or condemnation that you are not meant to carry. And I've come here today not to preach religiosity, not to preach a set of more rules and more laws, but to say to you today, wake up, O sleeper, you are a child of light. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. Pick yourself up and keep walking in that identity and keep on walking in the light. Keep heading towards the God of light. Let me give you two great truths that I see in relation to that, the call to walk in the light and try, though we fail, to be like Jesus. It's a calling from God. It's one which he has empowered us to do by his Spirit as we stand firm in the gospel. So turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Some of you will have different translations, all sorts, I'm sure, in this lovely gathering. Let me read to you this translation. Ephesians chapter 1, 13. Let's try and understand now Let's not allow this to turn into condemnation. Let's not allow this to turn into a heavy burden of guilt, but for us to understand that this loving God, this loving Father who has called you and is calling you into the light, isn't called, we're not perfect people, we make mistakes, we make sin, but let's see now how this God who has done these things for us is committed to you in that walk as you want to walk in light. So Ephesians chapter 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So it's happened, it's happening, and it will happen. But until we get there, the language used by Paul here from Ephesians is, we are sealed. Do you see it? We are sealed, and this seal is the guarantee of our inheritance. What's given as the seal, saints? What's given as that seal? Don't shout too loud. Mumble it. The Holy Spirit. That word, verse 14, some of you have in your Bibles, deposit. Or some of you will have guarantee if you've got an ESV. Or if you've got an NASB, it says the first installment. Or if you're really poetic and sentimental, maybe you've got a King James version. And it describes that word as being an earnest. Now that earnest is a good word because it's referring to a money contract. Okay? What's an earnest money contract for the younger ones amongst us? Well, imagine you come to buy a house that you like, and you fully intend to buy it, and you hand over this contract and a sum of money. That sum of money that you're giving over, that deposit, non-refundable, is your earnest money. If you like, your deposit. And you're saying, if you sign this contract, this deposit is yours. And it's symbolic of the rest of the money that I promised to give you at closing of the deal. If, however, I fail to show up, you get to both keep your property and my earnest money, aka the deposit. Now apply that to the text. What is the deposit? The answer is the Holy Spirit. What's it saying? That the only way God is going to let you go is if he fails to show up at closing. But to do so means he would forfeit the deposit, which is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, God the Spirit. What does God put up in guaranteeing your salvation, in committing to you and your walk? He gives himself. Which means the only way you can stop being a precious child of his is if he stops being God. And that, brothers and sisters, is not going to happen. He is committed to you. He has given himself to you and to your walk in the light until that day when you stand before him and inherit your salvation at last. See him face to face. He is committed to you and your walk. He has given himself for you. Next. How can I know that I walk in this light as a child of light? So we've seen firstly, because God has sealed us with his Spirit. He's given us that deposit. Secondly, how can we know? Because God has, back to the text now, God has purchased us with his blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. To think of it. Think of it. Sometimes our lives are so scrambled and everything is so busy. You have right now the moment in the church, in this church, as best you can or at home, to just think of what Jesus has done for you. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for you. To think that Jesus would come to earth, subject himself to the scorn and mockery and the blasphemy of the very people he made. And love. So think that Jesus would shed his blood by suffering and being nailed to a cross where he died for me, a sinner who loves darkness. To think that because of Jesus' blood, God now looks at you and says, clean, righteous, my son, my daughter, in the words of Gollum, but not my precious. I only say that because we watched that the other night. Oh, the blood. Oh, the cost that God's wrath and fury would be poured out on his son and not on you and not on me. Jesus took my punishment. Jesus took your punishment. The lifeblood that was demanded of you, of me, for our sins was substituted as Jesus hung in our place. And as I've now been woken up by the Holy Spirit to my sinful state, my rejection of God, I believe and I turn and I repent. That blood not only saves me, but cleanses me. It does so both definitively, verse 7, but also continues to do it when I stumble and fall and make mistakes as a believer, as I confess and trust in God. Do you see that from verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speaking to Christians, what do we do when we make mistakes? We confess, we repent. What does he do? He cleanses us. How does he do that? He does that in verse 7 by cleansing us with his blood. Can you see how committed God is to you? Brothers and sisters, if you could lose your salvation, as one preacher once said, you would. To say you could, but you haven't, means you're either incredibly arrogant or just perfect. But the beautiful truth of the gospel is not how firm my grip is of Jesus, and we're called to do that, but how ultimately how firm his grip is of me. God is committed to my salvation. God is committed to your salvation. He has given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that no matter how many times we stumble and we fall, and we do, as I stand on the gospel, as I continue by his grace and mercy and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light, and this is my desire, I want Jesus, he will never let me, he will never let you go. Can I please get a hallelujah from someone? Because that is good news, right? That is good news. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that covers me. Yeah, I'm a sinner, Satan. But thank you, Jesus, that your blood speaks a better word and testifies that whilst I am a sinner, I am a child of God. Yeah, I make mistakes. But thank you, God, for sending the Holy Spirit as the deposit for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that keeps me walking in the light. In the words of John Newton, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Walk in the light. Love the light. Brothers and sisters, run to the light. Know that you are covered by the blood of Jesus. That proves you are a valued, cherished child of God. Know that as you stumble and fall, you are covered by the blood of Christ who has given himself for you. So let me conclude this morning by asking you some questions. As we come to the end, as we understand and as we explore about what it means to walk in the light, some questions for us to maybe ponder on. Number one, do you have a correct understanding of who God is? God has given this to us, and as we shall see in the book of John, what it means to walk in the light, not as some list of burdens, not Pharisaical religiosity. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing who God is. God is light. He is perfect. He is our Father. We are his children. Do you understand God for who he is? He is awesome and holy and matchless and amazing. And he is your Father. and you are his precious child. Do you have a correct understanding of who God is? Next, do you see God as the God of light, holy and perfect? And he calls you to be the same. Three, are you walking as a child of light? Right response here isn't to compare yourself with others or give some sort of a religious response. Tendency is to compare ourselves with other people that we see on TV or in the news or what people are up to next door. And John says, we all sin. We all sin. But the question is, are you walking in darkness or are you walking in light? So let's go through this. Do you have a correct understanding of who God is? Do you see God as a God of light? Are you walking as a child of light? Now let's look at the consequences of what it means to be a child of light. What happens as we are a child of light, as we walk in light first? The first result, if you like, means we have relationship with God. That's what it says here in the text. As you walk in the light, do you see it? As you walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. This is a beautiful thing. This is to be pursued above all other things. The world and its desires is nothing compared to walking in the light, walking with God, having fellowship with him. Forsake everything else. Everything this world will tell you you need. And first come to God, the God of light, and pursue him first. So first result of walking in the light is that we have fellowship with God. The next result means we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another, and that's a good thing. If you're not in fellowship, get in fellowship. It's one of the beautiful things about having home groups where we can be accountable to one another, where we don't just show up and read the Bible, but we're accountable and we confess our sins to one another. If we're not doing that, if we're not plugged into home groups or into fellowship, how do you expect to be accountable? We must be in fellowship with one another. In chapter 2, 8 to 10, later in this letter, he says, abiding in the light means walking in love. Choosing to love like God. Even those that don't deserve it. Even those in the church. So walking in the light not only means we have fellowship with God. It not only means we have fellowship with one another. It means we walk in love. We choose to love. It means that we forgive as we've been forgiven. Even those that are hard to forgive. It means we are generous as God has been generous to us. He gave us his son. It means we show grace and mercy to those that do not deserve it. We might think they might deserve it, but we show it to others because God has been gracious and merciful to you. How dare we not show that to other people? As God, the same things we praise and sing to God and thank him for, we should show those attributes of God to each other. And then we begin to bear good fruit. Fruit of repentance, fruit of confession, fruit of the Spirit. This is what walking in the light looks like. This is what I want to pursue. This is what I want to define. This is what I want my life to look like. And there will be people in here and people listening online who haven't fully surrendered to God. I don't doubt that you love him, but you're still hanging on to doing things your own way. And in your own strength for various factors. Because you don't have a high enough understanding of how totally awesome God is. And how much he loves you. And how much better he is than anything else you would pursue. The God of light. And John is saying here, he's asking you that question personally. To examine your lives. And to ask yourselves, are you walking in the light? And for this, brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit's help. So let's pray. Our Father, sense the both the weight and the freedom of this text. Lord, we must come before you now and do as your word has instructed of us. But Lord, we do so knowing you are a good father. You love your children. You want the best for them. You want them to know life and freedom and walk in it. And so Lord, we come as we have been told to from scriptures to examine our lives. Father, we come through the lens of understanding that we're not perfect. We're fooling ourselves. We're lying if we say that we are and we've got no sin or nothing, no issues to deal with. But yet, Lord, we hear John's words who says that as we come, as we confess, you are faithful and you are true to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we want to be righteous like Jesus. We want to be perfect like him. We want to walk in the light. And Father, as we think of these things, as we look at the scale of the task, we're reminded that you are a good and perfect Father who has not just left us to get on with these things, but you are committed to us as we commit to you to walk in this light, because you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is our seal and our guarantee, and you have covered us by your Son's blood. So Father, knowing these things, help us, Lord, to want to walk in the light, so want to walk towards the God of light, and Lord, expose everything that would hinder us and slow us down and get in the way and derail us. We hand those things to you and we pray, God of light, fill us with your Spirit, make us more like Christ, and help us to be known as children that walk in your light. And Lord, we pray this for your name's sake and for your glory alone. Amen.